What does a blessing look like? What does the blessed life look like? For some of us, there's this expectation that blessings will apparently show up out of nowhere and set everything straight. A similar expectation is that the person who is blessed, living that blessed life, will never experience loss, disaster, or persecution. Is that realistic? Is this the blessing or the blessed life that God promises? Well, God does indeed grant us blessings, and the greatest blessings he gives to are those which we already have. Life today. And a hope for life tomorrow. We've been given the law of life and the chance for redemption should we sin. And God provides these things for us. It's incumbent on us to follow through. Let's turn to Genesis 22. And we'll start in verse 8. Genesis 22, starting in verse 8. Abraham replied, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And they both went on together. When God needs a sacrifice, God provides it. God blesses us with that sacrifice. That is one of the blessings that we have received from God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16 as a reference for another, 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 4. Now, this is after Saul had essentially betrayed God, and God had given up on him. And Samuel did what the Lord said and arrived at Bethlehem. The leaders of the city came trembling to meet him and asked, "Are you coming in peace?" He answered, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He consecrated Jesse and his sons and summoned them to the sacrifice. Here, God provides a king. And God has provided us with a king. God has promised that king to us. This is not by our own effort that we have a king to worship. It is by God that we have a king to worship. The promise of salvation is a promise for a rich and fulfilling life with God and his kingdom. What greater blessing can we hope for? Yet God understands, and he blesses us during this life too. Let's turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, and we'll start in verse 1. "How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who lives by his ways. You will eat what your hands have produced. You will be happy and prosperous. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the inner parts of your house. Your children around the table will be like shoots from an olive tree. This is the kind of blessing that will fall on him who fears the Lord." David was surely blessed by God, and God raised him from being the eighth child of a humble family to the best-known king in all of Israelite history. Does God promise that for everyone who obeys him? No, but he does say that he will provide. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 2. Deuteronomy 2, and we'll start in verse 2. "Finally, the Lord said to me, 'You have been growing around this mountain long enough. Head north and give this order to the people. You are to pass through the territory of your kinsmen, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, so be very cautious and don't get into disputes with them. For I am not going to give you any of their land, no, not even for one foot to stand on, inasmuch as I have given Mount Seir to Esau as his possession. Pay them money for the food you eat, pay them money for the water you drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in everything your hands have produced. He knows that you have been traveling through this vast desert these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. For 40 years, God provided. Israel had their shortcomings. God provided for them. When God makes a promise, as he had to Israel's forefathers, he keeps it. He didn't provide them a great variety of food. We see in the Bible the complaints that they had. Oh, this manna. Oh, could we have something different, please? I'm sick of it. Yet, what a miracle to feed 2 million people for 40 years in a wilderness. Nor did he let their shoes wear out during this 40-year trek. My shoes certainly don't work that way. I guess they just don't make them the way they used to. Let's turn to Job 38. Job 38, and start in verse 39. Can you hunt prey for a lioness, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens, or lie in ambush in their lairs? Who provides food for the raven when his young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Jesus talks about the sparrow, and not one head, one hair falling off your head without God counting it. How much more are you worth than that sparrow? Let's turn to Psalm 65 and start in verse 9. Psalm 65, starting in verse 9. You care for the earth and water it. You enrich it greatly. With the river of God full of water, you provide them grain and prepare the ground, soaking its furrows and settling its soil. You soften it with showers and bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. Your tracks overflow with richness. The desert's pastures drip water. The hills are wrapped with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys blanketed with grain. So they shout for joy and break into song. Jesus compares us to sparrows and the lilies, saying that God will certainly care for us as much or more than he cares for them. God cares for all his creatures, but he takes special care to provide for those who follow him. Let's turn over a few pages to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you holy ones of his, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions can be needy. They can go hungry. But those who seek the Lord lack nothing good. God promises to provide us all that is good. But he doesn't provide us too much, lest it bring harm. God provided for David while he was on the run from Saul. God provided for Elijah and Elisha, but he didn't make them wealthy, even though they were righteous in the midst of persecution. This may be part of the lesson that Jesus was teaching the 12 in Matthew 10. Let's turn there. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go into the territory of the Gentiles, and don't enter any town in Samaria, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those afflicted with leprosy, expel demons. You have received without paying, so give without asking payment. Don't take money in your belts. No gold, no silver, no copper, and for the trip, don't take a pack, an extra shirt, shoes, or a walking stick. A worker should be given what he needs. This leads into the next point. Trust in God. but help yourself. God encourages industry. God expects us to work. To some extent, we are expected to take care of our own needs, to seek our own sustenance and good fortune. Let's turn back to Genesis 30. Genesis 30, starting in verse 29. Genesis 30, verse 29. Jacob replied to Laban, "You know how faithfully I have served you, and how your livestock have prospered under my care. The few you had before I came have increased substantially. The Lord has blessed you wherever I went. But now, when will I provide for my own household?" If we act deceitfully, we reap the whirlwind. We should seek our sustenance and good fortune honestly. How much grief did Jacob have with Laban because the two dealt so deceitfully with each other? Let's go over a couple of chapters. Check out how Jacob's deceit weighed on his heart when he was preparing to meet Esau again. Genesis 32. Genesis 32, starting in verse 3. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to Esau his brother toward the land of Seir, the country of Edom, with these instructions. "Here is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been living with Laban and have stayed until now. I have cattle, donkeys, and flocks, and male and female servants. I am sending to tell this news to my lord in order to win your favor.'" Look at the humility Jacob is displaying here, calling Esau his twin brother, his lord. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We went to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. With him are 400 men. Jacob became greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people, flocks, cattle, and camels with him into two camps, saying, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, at least the camp that is left will escape." Jacob had dealt deceitfully both with Laban and with his brother Esau, and he reaped the whirlwind. But God blessed him anyway. If we fail to give God the glory that's due him, he may end up cursing us instead. Let's look at Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. And Jesus gave them this illustration. "There was a man whose land was very productive. He debated with himself, 'What should I do? I haven't enough room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'll store all my wheat and other goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you're a lucky man. You have a big supply of goods laid up that will last many years. Start taking it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night you will die. And the things you prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with anyone who stores up wealth for himself without being rich toward God." And that gets to a later point. Let's continue with this one. God wants us to be industrious. God wants us to work. God has given each of us talents and expects us to put those talents to work. We often hear how we should use our talents to benefit the greater body of Christ, but we should also use those talents to sustain ourselves. The talents that don't make a lot of money or grow a lot of food can improve and regulate our mental health. Let's look at Proverbs 6:6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no chief, overseer, or ruler, yet it provides its food in summer and gathers its supplies at harvest time. Lazy bones, how long will you lie there in bed? When will you get up from your sleep? I'll just lay here a bit, rest a little longer, just fold my hands for a little more sleep, and poverty comes marching in on you. Scarcity hits you like an invading soldier." There's a saying some erroneously believe comes from the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. This actually comes from a Greek fable, Hercules and the Wagoner, credited to Aesop. Here's how I heard it. Hercules was walking down the road when he encountered a wagon stuck in the mud. The driver was up to his knees in mud, his arms caked with mud, while he labored to free it. Hercules effortlessly pulls the wagon out of the mud and then helps the driver himself out of the mud. As Hercules continues down the road, he encounters another driver whose wagon is also stuck in the mud. This driver is sitting on a rock alongside the road with no mud on him, apparently having done nothing to free his wagon. When this driver calls to Hercules for help, Hercules responds, "The gods help those who help themselves," and leaves him. While this saying isn't exactly biblical, there are several supporting scriptures encouraging us to be laborious and promising God's blessing on that labor. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 8. "The Lord will order a blessing to be with you in your barns and in everything you undertake. He will bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. "He who farms his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows futilities has no sense." Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 23. "Whatever work you do, put yourself to it, as those who are serving not merely other people, but the Lord." If we go back to the parable of the man who was building the great silos, we see that he was storing up all of this wealth for himself. But we are intended to help the community that we are a part of, and we are blessed as a community. Just as a community can make a greater effort than an individual, so can a community receive a greater blessing than the individual. And there are several examples where God promises to bless the community if they follow him. If we look at Genesis 12, starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen, and away from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you, and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' The blessing of a community would certainly end up blessing the individuals in that community, particularly if they are obeying God. The law of God is designed to lift up everyone within the community, to help everyone in the community enjoy wealth and health." Let's look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23, starting in verse 25. "You are to serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your food and water. I will take sickness away from you. In your land, your women will not miscarry or be barren, and you will live out the full span of your lives." We know that disease is contagious, and we understand a lot of the mechanics of how that works. If we follow God's way encourages hygiene, and that eliminates disease. And so by that, by following God's law, then we will enjoy greater health than those who don't. Many of the things in the Bible appear to be counterintuitive, but God knows what he's doing. Observance of his law, however counterintuitive, can result in a blessing. For instance, the idea of leaving your fields fallow for a year seems counterproductive. Yet there are some faithful people in worldwide who've experienced this blessing for themselves. And I've heard this testimony. Let's turn to Leviticus 25. And start in verse 1. Leviticus 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he said, "Tell the people of Israel, when you enter the land I am giving you, the land itself is to observe a Sabbath rest for the Lord. 6 years you will sow your field. 6 years you will prune your grapevines and gather their produce. But in the 7th year is to be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You will neither sow your field nor prune your grapevines." Let's skip down to verse 20. If you ask, if we aren't allowed to sow seed or harvest what our land produces, what are we going to eat the 7th year? "Then I will order my blessing on you during the 6th year so that the land brings forth enough produce for all 3 years. 3? Why 3 years? Well, you need to eat in the 7th year. And because the 7th year didn't produce, then you'd need to eat for the 8th year as well. So you'd be getting the 6th, 7th, and 8th all in one go. This is taking care of the commons. When everyone in a community works together to take care of their shared resources, the community is knit tighter, and everyone is blessed. The tragedy of the commons is the abuse of shared resources by one or a few bad actors. When a tragedy of the commons goes unpunished, the shared resources are eventually depleted. When this happens, the community unravels and the sense of shared purpose is lost. How is it that we look at Mesopotamia today, the Fertile Crescent, and see desert? How could so many civilizations rise up one after another in this area? When Mark Twain visited the land of Israel, it was barren and sparsely populated. Why did God describe it as a land of milk and honey? Why did Joshua and Caleb agree when they scouted out the land? This is an example of not obeying God's law. Just as the Sahara was aided in its transition from grasslands to desert by the overgrazing of nomads with their livestock, so parts of the Fertile Crescent are barren because they were overworked. The neglect of a land Sabbath results in a gradual decline in productivity. And we're seeing that happen here in America. If the community as a whole keeps God's law, then the benefits of God's law will be greater than if only a few individuals were doing so. God's law is so much more successful when the whole community follows him. Turn back to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 12. "Because you are listening to these rulings, keeping and obeying them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy that he swore to your ancestors. He will love you. He will bless you and increase your numbers. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain, wine, olive oil, and the young of your cattle and sheep. In the land he swore to your ancestors that he would give you, you will be blessed more than all other peoples. There will not be a sterile male or female among you, and the same with your livestock." Turn one more chapter if you need. Chapter 8, verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. "So obey the commandments of the Lord your God, living as he directs and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams, springs, and water welling up from the depths and valleys and on hillsides. It is a land of wheat and barley, grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food in abundance and lack nothing in it, a land where the stones contain iron and the hills can be mined for copper. So you will eat and be satisfied, and you will bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Turn over a few more chapters to Deuteronomy 15 and start in verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you are to have a release. Here is how the release is to be done. Every creditor is to give up what he has loaned to his fellow neighbor of the community. He is not to force his neighbor or relative to repay it, because the Lord's time of remission has been proclaimed. You may demand that a foreigner repay his debt, but you are to release your claim on whatever your brother owes you. In spite of this, there will be no one needy among you, because the Lord will certainly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance to possess, if only you will listen carefully to what the Lord your God says and take care to obey all these commandments I am giving you today. Yes, the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you. You will lend money to many nations without having to borrow, and you will rule over many nations without their ruling over you. What would it be like if the entire world observed a year of release? What would it be like if people didn't go bankrupt because of some unfortunate incident, because they got hit by a car or something along those lines? Capable of working, but never able to work off that debt. What would that look like? Let's turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, starting in verse 12. Glorify the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He brings peace within your borders. He gives you your fill of the finest wheat. The tithe contributes to the commons. A critical part of the covenant that the Jews made with God after they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah was the maintenance of the temple, the sustenance of the priests and Levites who worked there. Turn to Malachi, Malachi 3, verse 10. Malachi 3, starting in verse 10. Bring the whole tenth into the storehouse, so that there will be food in my house, and put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I won't open up for you the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you a blessing far beyond your needs. For your sakes, I will forbid the devourer to destroy the yield from your soil, and your vine will not lose its fruit before harvest time, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you happy, for you will be a land of delights, says the Lord of hosts. Blessings are meant to be shared. And that's what the man in the parable forgot. Share your blessings, and you will reap what you sow. Be stingy with your neighbor, and you will reap what you sow. Turn back to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, starting in verse 10. When you make any kind of loan to your neighbor, you are not to enter his house to take his collateral. You must stand outside, and the borrower will bring the collateral outside to you. If he is poor, you are not to go to bed with what he gave as collateral in your possession. Rather, you must restore the pledged item at sunset. Then he will go to sleep wearing his garment and bless you. This will be an upright deed of yours before the Lord your God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 20. Second Corinthians 8:20. Our aim in this is to show that our conduct is dealing with these substantial sums is above reproach. And Paul is here talking about an offering that the Corinthian church was sending to the brothers in Jerusalem. For we take pains to do what is right, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of other people. Now, blessings may sometimes be delayed. Sometimes, not even for us, they are given to our descendants. Sometimes we have to wait until the next life. But God is just, and he keeps his promises. Turn back to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, starting in verse 3. Who may go up to the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Those with clean hands and pure hearts, who don't make vanities the purpose of their lives or swear oaths just to deceive, they will receive a blessing from the Lord and justice from God who saves them. Such is the character of those who seek him. Of Jacob, who seeks your face. We are not promised a smooth ride. We have several examples, particularly David's, where God may forgive us, but we still pay the consequences of our sin. God will help us get it back on our feet if we repent, but God promises not to abandon those who strive to follow him. Let's turn a few chapters to Psalm 37. And start in verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. The Lord directs a person's steps, and he delights in his way. He may stumble, but he won't fall headlong. For the Lord holds him by the hand. I have been young, now I am old. Yet not once have I seen the righteous abandoned, or his descendants begging for bread. All day long he is generous and lends, and his descendants are blessed. We are part of a community, and we are accountable to each other, accountable to help each other reach for those blessings, accountable to share our blessings with each other. We can have so much more of an impact on those around us because we are part of this community. The more we bless those around us, the more the opportunity the community has to grow, and the circle feeds itself. We cannot simply sit back and relax. We must work. We do not work simply to bring in that next paycheck. We work to improve our community. Perhaps we bring light and music to those who seek rest in the Sabbath. Perhaps we labor in the fields of those who cannot. Perhaps we visit those who are sick, homebound, or in prison. We work for the kingdom to come, when we will be judged according to our works, judged according to how well we put our talents to God's work. We live in a culture that is increasingly abandoning God. They encourage us to live for today. You only live once. There is no afterlife, or at least not one worth living. The shorter our vision is, whether we're looking at the past or to the future, the harder it is to see God and strive to follow him. So, keep your eye on the goal, and he will bless you in this life and the next. Let's wrap up in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 39. All of these had their merit attested because of their trusting. Hebrews 11, verse 39. Nevertheless, they did not receive what had been promised because God had planned something better that would involve us, so that only with us would they be brought to the goal.